And tonight to the book of Psalms, chapter number 37. Psalms chapter number 37, if you would. Psalms 37. We're going to look at that again tonight. I would encourage you to pray for those that are sick and different ones sick. And I know the McCarrickers traveling back in from Alabama today, I assume today, and the ladies' meeting tomorrow night. Miss June will be teaching here at the church. What time is that, ladies? At 7 o'clock, you ought to try to make it if you possibly can. Amen. Chapter 37. I will not read as much scripture as we read this morning, but we want to read a few verses in the beginning of the chapter. If you'd like to stand in reverence to the King James Bible, God's Word for English speaking people, the authorized version of the Word of God. Amen. God's Bible for us. Amen. Verse number 1. Notice again, of course, the psalm, the heading of this psalm is a psalm of David, a psalm of David. Fret not thyself because of the evil doers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, and so shall thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. We'll just stop reading there for sake of time tonight, and we'll be in these verses tonight, and we'd ask you to pray for us if you would. Father, we come to you tonight and want to thank you for charging us, challenging us, stirring us, Lord, convicting us. Forgive us, Lord, of our whining. Forgive us, Lord, of being so soft. And forgive us, God, for being so easily discouraged. Lord, when we meet the family like Brother Rich Gay and Miss Christie and their family, Lord, who have been through the fire there in Thailand and heartache beyond description, but yet have remained faithful to the Lord and to serve you there because of your peace, Lord, your presence, your comfort. I know that's what enabled them, no doubt, to make it through such a trial. Lord, help us, dear God, to be strong in the Lord and the power of your might. Thank you, Lord, tonight for the privilege to open the pages of your word. Lord, it is from your word and through your word that you speak to us in this day and hour, that we should familiarize ourselves with the scripture, so that you can use the scripture to help us. Lord, I thank you for helping me today. Lord, I appreciate that. And thank you, Lord, for helping the folk. We pray your will to be done. Bless our visitors tonight from the Word of God. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing tonight. As we have already preached two messages out of this passage, or two parts out of this passage of Scripture, I'm interested in the setting. The context behind this chapter is set forth very clearly in verse 1 and 2, particularly verse 1. Fret not thyself because of the evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. And the wicked is referred to in chapter 37 no less than 20 times. The righteous are referred to no less than 10 times in this passage of Scripture. And what I believe is being talked about in this chapter is you and I cohabitating on planet Earth with wicked people. And it's been that way ever since the beginning of time, since the fall of man, I should say. And Noah revealed that he was living a godly life and a righteous life among ungodly people. The whole world was populated with sinners, and wickedness and ungodliness prevailed upon the earth. But yet Noah didn't get caught up in it. Noah lived a righteous life. He was a just man. Amen. And so it was throughout the scripture you find individuals that remained in the midst or around sin and sinners and wickedness and ungodliness. They remained true to God. And that lets me know that just because what's around you does not have to get in you. Sin can be around you, but it doesn't have to get in you. Darkness can be around you, but it doesn't have to get in you. And as we all know, the good illustration, Brother Travis, the sea, no matter how much water is in the sea and how deep it is, or how wide and vast that it is. The sea cannot sink the smallest vessel until it gets inside it. And the sea, if it gets inside the vessel, it doesn't matter the measurements, it doesn't matter what kind of motor it's got, it doesn't even matter who the captain is. The sea will sink the small as well as the great vessels if the sea can get inside of it. And so it is with you and I as we sail through life's journey, that we beware of trials and storms getting inside of us and defeating us. Well, as that is shown down through these verses, actually the whole chapter, as you've read it, and I would encourage you to do so, you will find a contrast between the righteous and the wicked. It focuses in, God focuses in, He deals with the wicked. He tells in details, if you want to read the chapter, and I hope you will and have. As you read the chapter, it'll show you in detail that God knows what the wicked are doing and what the wicked are up to. But it also shows us through this chapter, He knows what the righteous is doing. And He knows what He's doing for the righteous. And I'm glad of that. Amen? As I was looking at this chapter even again today, and it just keeps getting bigger and bigger, I seen this chapter seemingly unfold with three emphases. How do you deal with the wicked people in this world and remain godly? Is really the question in this chapter that's being dealt with. There are three areas the Lord showed me today that this chapter kindly unfolds around. One, it tells us, the first area is, and it's clearly seen in verse 1, is what you are not to do. We kindly bumped this morning. Kindly hit that a little bit this morning. What you are not to do. Fret not thyself because of the evildoer, neither be thou envious of the workers of iniquity. So He's telling us in verse 1 and some other verses in the chapter about what we are not to do. Amen. A lot of our victory comes from what we are not to do. Amen. I know that crosses grain with the mainstream religion today, which I am not in. I'm not a part of the ecumenical movement. I'm not interested in sitting in a church and sharing the platform with people that preaches false doctrine just for the purpose of trying to unite people. Doctrine divides. That's just the nature of it. And we're going to preach Bible doctrine and hold true to the Word of God. But what we are not to do. And then number two, the second area, which is probably one of the main areas covered in the chapter, and I mentioned that this morning as well, is what we are to do. And I've noticed, and I looked them up and I counted them today, starting with verse 3, trust in the Lord, starting with that, there are 16 commands in chapter 37. 16 of them. And you say, preacher, are you going to deal with all of them? Well, we're subject to. I mean, we're not going anywhere except to heaven. Not tonight, though. Don't pass out. I'm not dealing with 16 of them tonight, all right? We run out of nitroglycerin tablets to give people to have. We want you. But we're hoping that Lord will help us to deal with it. Now, some of those commands may be given more than once, such as fret not. Fret not is used in verse 1. It is also used in verse number 7 and also again in verse number 8. Fret not. Three times it is used in the Scripture. Trust in the Lord that we dealt with in verse number 3 this morning is also dealt with. Again in verse number 5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him. So some of these commands that are given, 16 of them, some of them are given more than once for emphasis sake. And all of them, I looked at it, Brother Silas, all 16 of these are given in the imperative mood, which expresses an order or a command. So yes, as I stated a moment ago, our victory largely comes from what we are not to do. And God has every right, since He owns me, He owns you. If you're saved, you've been bought with a price. You belong to Him. And as a result, He has the authority, He has the rights to tell me what I am not to do. what I am not to allow, what I am not to permit. Fret not thyself because of the evildoer. Don't allow this to happen. Don't permit this to happen. Amen. Amen. What I am not to do. And then the 16 things about what I am to do, what I am commanded to do, such as trust in the Lord, do good, delight thyself also in the Lord. Verse 5, commit thy way to Him. Verse 5, trust also in Him. Verse 7, rest in the Lord. Verse 7, wait patiently for Him. Verse 7, fret not thyself because of the evildoer. Verse 8, cease from anger. Verse 8, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. And so on and so forth. They go down through here. Amen? I was going to read the rest of them to you. If I can see them here, I've got them circled. Verse 7, 27, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. Then again in verse 34, wait on the Lord. Again in verse 34, keep His way. Verse 37, mark the perfect man. Again in verse 37, behold the upright. 16 are given starting with verse 3, trust in the Lord. Those are things that we are to do. And by the way, if we're commanded to do them, we can do them. If we're commanded and ordered of God to do those, they are for our good. They are for our good. If we do them, it will not hurt us. If we don't do them, that will hurt us. God knows best. When He says don't, He's got a reason for it. He's not trying to put you in shackles. And I think a lot of lost people maybe have that mentality about salvation. They think if you get saved, that's it. No more fun, no more joy in life. And of course they get that persuasion for looking at Baptist folk and long-faced church members that act like salvation was some kind of dreadful disease or something. Right. Oh my, when you get saved, it doesn't ruin you. Right. It is, and I stand here 34 years later to declare that being saved is in fact the greatest thing that ever happened to me. You'll notice I didn't say was the greatest thing, I said is. It's still the greatest thing in the present day. I'd still rather be an old-time Christian than anything that I know. Right. Amen. Identify me with the born-again crowd. Identify with me with that fundamental crowd that believes in the fundamentals of the Bible. Identify me with that crowd. Amen. And so, amen. I was telling my wife today, worry is a choice. But faith is also a choice. Amen. Fret not thyself of the evildoer. That's a command. Now I'm to do that. God is telling me to do that. God's expecting me to do that. But it appeals to my will, which means I must yield to that. And I must apply that to my life. But anyway, let's go on and start dealing. But I didn't give you the third one. The first area of focus was what I am not to do. Fret not. Amen. The second area is what I am to do. And that one's a big one. Some 16 commands or so in the Bible. But I can't wait, and I just seen it today. Filtered and sprinkled and spread throughout this whole chapter is the third and probably the biggest. And that's what God does. There's some things stated throughout this chapter that God does that enables me to deal with a world that is getting more and more wicked and more vile and more anti-Christian. Amen. Amen. That's good, isn't it? That helped me right there. I'll just tell you it did. Well, let's go back and pick up where we left off this morning. We've already dealt with fret not in verse 1, and neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity in verse 1. Verse 3, we talked about this morning, trust in the Lord. Again, that's stated in, where is it, verse 5, trust also in Him. Your Christian life will never rise above your faith. You'll never go further than your faith. Amen. To walk by faith, four times in the scripture, the just shall live by faith. And the word trust, just by way of reminder of this morning, the word trust in the Bible speaks of our confidence. Do you have confidence in the Lord? Amen. Amen. Nobody can get saved that'll kneel down on a question mark. Nobody. Nobody. I ask people all the time, Brother Gay, in the altars when I deal with people, do you have confidence in your heart that if you ask God to save you, as He said in the Scriptures, that He would in fact do it? You say, what are you asking that question for? I'm asking that question to see if the Spirit of God has generated faith in them. You can't get saved apart from faith. We're saved by grace through faith. And I'm looking for faith. I'm looking for confidence. Amen. I'm looking to see that, for that assurance. The Spirit of God, yes, He does put a person under conviction. Amen. I like the choir song we sing around here some. I'm glad I got lost. God has never saved anybody that wasn't lost. Amen. God provided the Savior. You've got to provide the sinner. Amen. If you get lost, God has a Savior. Thank God that'll save you tonight. Amen. And so I'm glad that God works conviction in you, but I'm glad also that I'm to be convicted means is also to be convinced. I'm glad that when the Spirit of God works in your heart, He doesn't just show you you're in a mess. He doesn't just show you that you've transgressed against the law of God, but He also works hope in you. He works confidence in your heart, not in yourself, not what you can do, but the fact that if you'll come to Him, He did not lie, He cannot lie, and He said and promised that He would save those that would call upon Him. And I'm telling you, the Spirit of God can work a trust in you and a faith in you that you can believe God whom you've never seen. You can take Him at His word. There's an inward trust and an inward confidence. Amen. I've seen people that claim to be saved and they never can seem to have faith. They just seem like they struggle constantly with doubt. Amen. Well, trust in the Lord is what we dealt with this morning, and surely that will help us to deal with a wicked world in which we are living. Amen. Is to trust in the Lord. But notice, if you will, in verse 3, it is connected to our next thought, and that is, and do good. Notice that. Trust in the Lord and do good. Of course, do good is referred to again in verse 27. Depart from evil and do good. I know that's hard to get a hold of this day, but we need to say it very clearly. God is interested in you doing good. Amen. He's interested in you doing good. But I need to say this, and it's very simple to note, that doing good follows trusting in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord. It's doubtful that you'll do good if you're not trusting in the Lord. That's right. Doing good comes out of the seedbed of your faith. Amen. If God can help us and we can trust Him in the Lord, trust in the Lord enables us for that faith to develop into works. James chapter 2 says it what? At least twice, I know. Faith without works is dead. Trusting in the Lord is our faith. Doing good is our works. Amen. Now I know that right there kills most people. Oh, trust in the Lord, preach, I can handle that. Doing something is quite a hard thing. Doing something. Well, I wouldn't trust a salvation that did not produce service. Right. Amen. Right. If your trust in the Lord is genuine, then there'll be a doing good. There'll be actions to prove that. Amen. Amen. I wrote down some things about this subject of doing good. The wrongs and the evil doings of verse 1 is no excuse for us to not do good. Right. You know, isn't that a simple little point right there? Simple little truth. Sometimes we get to noticing all the evil doing and the evil doers and the workers of iniquity that verse 1 talks about. And if we're not careful, we will make that an excuse for us to not do good. Amen. The devil will convince you it's hopeless. The world's full of people doing evil. Yeah, but there's still no excuse. You can do good. You can do good. You can do good in a world that's evil. You can do good in a world that's thickly populated with evildoers. You can do good. And boy, do we not need that. We need a revival of God's people trusting the Lord. Trusting the Lord. Of course, you'll never trust the Lord in verse 3 until you've gained the victory in verse 1 with fret not thyself because of the evildoer, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. So you got to get verse 1 dealt with before you can trust in the Lord. Then you got to get trust taken care of before you can do good. Right. Amen. But God help us to quit using the evildoers and the evil doings as an excuse for us to not do good. Amen. When our trust in the Lord is shaken, when our confidence, as I talked about this morning, has been chipped away, and I believe one of the number one things the devil is after in my life and yours is my confidence in the Lord. If he can get your confidence shaken, if he can get you to do like Hebrews chapter 10 and casting away your confidence, and fill your life with questions and doubt, get you to doubting God. And as I mentioned this morning, doubting is dangerous. Doubting will always lead you in the wrong direction. Doubting God will never cause you to worship God, draw near to God, get close to God, but rather doubting God will cause you to go away from God. Amen. The devil knows that. So he's going to chip away. He'll whisper in your ear. Yeah, if God loved you, he wouldn't have allowed that. Right. If God really cared, he would have stopped that, or he would have done this, or he would have done that, and he gets you to accuse him. Amen. Right. We know in the book of Revelation, I'll mention this quickly, you know, in the book of Revelation, the Bible talks about the devil being the accuser of the brethren. Now, I know the devil's a liar. I know that. But I don't know that he lies to God. Why should he? God knows everything. I believe even the devil knows that it'd be foolishness to lie to God. I never have found an account where he lies to God, but I can find from the fall in the garden all the way through the Bible where he lies to people. He lies to sinners. He lies to saved people. But I've never seen where he lies to God. And the Bible says that he's an accuser of the brethren. He accuses us to God. And I don't believe he's lying. I believe whatever he goes to God with, I believe he knows that you did it, or you said it, or you were guilty. And if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus Christ on the altar, and Jesus Christ, our high priest, pleading our case as a mediator, we would be in a mess. But I'm glad because of the blood, Jesus Christ would have to say, what sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. But he's not just an accuser of the brethren to God. But I believe, Brother Travis, that God, listen, I believe the devil will accuse God to you. I believe he doesn't just go to God and say, look what Brother Silas done. Look at what he done. Or look at what Preacher Rackley done, whatever. But I believe he also at times comes to us and he accuses God to us by saying, yeah, if God really, really cared and loved you, he would have stopped this, or he would have not allowed that. Brother Gay, if God really loved you, he wouldn't have let those two children get killed. What is he doing when he says things like that, Brother Fultz? He's trying to chip away our confidence. He's trying to get us to question God. He's trying to get us bitter against God. He's trying to get us to lose and cast away our confidence and our trust in the Lord. And one of the reasons why is that when our confidence in the Lord is gone and our trust in the Lord has been thrown aside, shaken, chipped apart, our doing good goes with it. That's why it's connected with the word and. Trust in the Lord and do good. Amen. And do good. Amen. Verse number 8, notice verse 8 with me real quickly. It says, cease from anger, forsake wrath. And note this statement here. Fret not thyself in any wise. Note these next two words. To do evil. Three words. To do evil. And what, this is the same crowd he's addressing in our text, verse number 3, about trust in the Lord and do good. Well, then in verse number 8, he says, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. One verse says, do good. That comes out of trusting in the Lord. Trust in the Lord and do good. Amen. Trusting in the Lord will make you a good person. Well, trusting in the Lord will not just make you do good. It'll make you live good. Most people don't want that kind of preaching. Not where I'm traveling, not where I'm going, places I go. Even people out that comes through these doors, they won't feel good preaching. They don't want live good preaching. Amen. They want that live good, that feel good preach or feel good preaching. They don't want live good preaching. Amen. And I don't know, listen, most of you, some of you have been here the whole time I've been here, going on finishing up 23 years. And I don't know of anything, Sister Betty, you've been with us whole time. I don't know of anything that I have preached over these past 23 years that if you practiced it, it would make you less of a Christian and make you less of a person, make you less of a neighbor, make you less of a citizen. Amen. That's right. But look in verse number 8. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Remember last Sunday, I believe it was, that I pointed this out, and it's worth repeating, that to do evil in verse number 8 comes from the exact same Hebrew word that is found in verse number 1. It's translated evil doers. Now wait a minute. Evildoers in verse number 1 is talking, not talking about saved people. I'm sorry. I don't make no excuse for it. Amen. People as evildoers, habitually, they're not God's people. Amen. I know we all have problems at times and we trip and stumble around, but I'm talking about habitually live a life of evildoers. God said they're evildoers in verse number 1. But then in verse number 8, fret not thyself, talking to saved people, talking to the righteous, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. If we're not careful, we'll let evildoers cause us to do evil. Which means we will be like them. They're called evildoers in verse 1, and the same word is used in verse 8 to describe what we can do, evildoers. Amen. Let me go on. That's worth noting there. Doing good in verse number, in our text, verse 3. Doing good here, trusting the Lord, and doing good. Let me mention this quickly. Lord, give this to me. In verse number 1, they're doing evil. The people that are identified in verse 1, they're doing evil. They're identified by what they do. They are called evildoers. They're identified as evildoers. Why? Because they do evil. They're identified by what they do. But that comes out of their nature. I want you to get this. This is good. I'm going to contrast verse 1 and verse 8. Verse 1, they are called evildoers. They do evil because that comes from their nature. What they do matches what they are. Are you listening? What they do matches what they are. That's why when God saves a person and changes what they are, it changes what they do. If what they do never changes, then who they are has never been changed. So they do the evil doing that comes from their nature. Amen. Verse number 8 talks about the possibility of us doing evil. Even in verse 8, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Don't let your fretting Remember, we gave the definition for that, but don't let your fretting motivate you to doing evil. Amen. Now, we've all, most of us in here, we've been saved long enough. You understand what I'm talking about. How many times when you get in a trial and you're fretting and you're vexed that you automatically begin to think about doing something in the flesh? Why is that? Why is that that when a trial comes in my life, the flesh is the first thing to stick its head up and give suggestions? And most people are not spiritual enough to deny that, to resist that, to reject that, and yet, and instead of doing so, they yield to that. And that's why a lot of people, when trials come, their spiritual life goes down the cliff. And many times they even get out of church. Why? They, when a trial come, they responded in the flesh, which is never, the flesh will never cause you to go to God and run to God and seek help from God. No, the flesh says you need to go to the world. My goodness, I don't have time to deal with all the examples that are in the Bible about that. What about Lot? What about Lot? A trial came, battle between their his herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen, and they were to split up, they were to separate. Where did Lot go? Went to Sodom and Gomorrah. Took his family to the world and lost every one of them. Lost his whole family. Amen. Lot failed because of social sins. He sat in the gate. He come a big shot in the town. He first pitched his tent in the well-watered plains of Sodom. But you read on of the account in Lot, and you'll find out that when the angels came to deliver guess who the Sodomites come? They come to his house. He done traded a tent, which shows that he's a pilgrim. He's on the move. Now Lot's living in a house. He's made Sodom his dwelling place. What about another? Let me give this quickly. What about Naomi and Abimelech? Ruth chapter 1. A famine hits the land. First thing they do is head to Moab. Yeah, we're going to Moab, which is a type of the world, the washpot of God. Amen. And they go to Moab and they take their two sons and they go to Moab. Buddy, there's a high price for low living. You say, preacher, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, preacher, if I make a move toward the world as a believer. Oh, yes. When you belong to God, there. Listen, you have high accountability. And Naomi and her husband Abimelech made the choice, and I believe this, and I believe the way it's laid out and worded in the scripture, I believe that Naomi was the reason they went to Moab. I believe that she probably nagged her husband and talked about, if you loved me, you'd provide for me, and here we are in a famine, and there's nothing to eat around here, and if you really loved me, you'd take me to Moab. I believe that's so because of the reason, the fact that God dealt with her. She came back in a story and she said, God hath dealt with me bitterly. I went out full, but I came home again empty. Don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant one. Call me Mara, which means bitter one, because the Lord has dealt with me bitterly. Yeah, the flesh will say when a trial comes in your life, you just need to go in a fleshly direction. And how many people have I seen do that? And how many times have I done that? I didn't go to the bars and all of that, but I still turned toward fleshly, just materialism. Hobbies can be fleshly things, something that appeals and gratifies the flesh, but it doesn't help the spiritual man. Something good can be a bad thing if it gets in the way of the best thing. Amen. Boy, we need to watch that. We need to be careful of what gets big in our life. But the Bible says in this passage, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. The evildoers in verse 1, that came out of their nature. Us, in verse, we that are saved, the righteous, the just, that are dealt with in this chapter, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Amen. You can live in a wicked world and not get caught up in doing evil. And that comes out of our new nature, the nature of God. That's good preaching right there. That'll help you. You not getting caught up in evil and sin and what's around us and what's coming into our world like a flood. You not doing evil, that comes from your new nature. Think about that. 2 Peter chapter 1, we have been made partakers of His divine nature. Do you understand, Miss Andra, can we grasp this? That the same nature that I have in me, that came in me when I got saved, is the identical divine nature of the Godhead. In fact, that word divine in 2 Peter 1 is used in, I believe it's Acts 13, and it's translated Godhead. Now think about that. I have the very nature of Christ in me. I have His life. I have His Spirit. Jesus was filled with the Spirit. Jesus was led by the Spirit. Ephesians 5 tells me that I'm to be filled with the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 tells me that I'm to be led by the Spirit. Amen. Me not getting caught up in the evil, doing evil in verse 8, comes from my new nature, the nature of Christ. Christ lived in a world that hated every step He took. Everywhere He went into town, they tried to kill Him and lie on Him. Amen. But He didn't get caught up in it. You know why? His nature. Why are we not supposed to get caught up in it, Sister Hayes? Our nature, our new nature. Our old nature wants to go to Moab. Our new nature doesn't. Well, doing good. Amen? Let me give you this right here real quickly. Trust and faith in the Lord and doing good will separate you. Now think about it. Doing evil identifies you with evildoers. But if you are living in a world of wickedness and wicked people, and you're trusting in the Lord, you're fretting not, you are not envious of the workers of iniquity, you're doing good, that doing good separates you from those that are doing evil. And we got to have that. If we're going to be effective as Christians, there must be the element of separation in our life. Amen. If we're like them, we'll never win them. If they're called evildoers, but I'm doing evil, can I ever have an influence with them? Could I ever win them to Christ? No. But when they're doing evil all around us, and I'm trusting in the Lord, which enables me, gives me the power and the strength to do good, doing good comes out of my faith and it distinguishes me. It shows that I am separated. It shows that I'm not in that evil doing crowd. And by the way, Brother Silas, I used to be in that crowd, Miss Candy. I used to be in that evil doers list. But thanks be unto God. Now I've been saved by the grace of God, and I'm not in that. I'm in that crowd of fretting not and not being envious of the workers of iniquity and trusting the Lord and doing good and, amen, delighting myself in the Lord and committing my way to Him and resting also in Him and waiting patiently for Him. Amen. That's the crowd I'm in. Trusting in the Lord and doing good brings the element of separation to you. It manifests that you're genuine. It manifests the truth that you, in fact, have the divine nature of God. But it not only separates you, it stabilizes you. Trusting in the Lord stabilizes you. That's good. Every wind of storm that comes around in your life wants to shake you. It wants to change you. It wants to stop you. But I'm so glad that trusting in the Lord and doing good will stabilize you. Not just separate you, but it'll stabilize you. Amen. That's good. That's good. Wouldn't it be good if every time the devil come against us with a trial, attack, or a temptation? Wouldn't it be good to say, I tell you, here's my response. Devil, here's my response. You're wanting me to quit. You're wanting me to not pray. You're wanting me to quit giving to missions. You're wanting me to quit tithing. You're wanting me to quit going to church. You're wanting me to quit going to Sunday school. You're wanting me to quit this and quit that. But I tell you what I'm going to do, devil, since you're on my case, I'm going to go find something to do that's good. That would upset him, don't you think? Every time he'd put the pressure on you, it would drive you to God instead of away from God. It would drive you to prayer and doing good rather than quitting and doing evil. God help us to do that. God help us to do that. Amen? Well, praise the Lord. God is telling us here to do good. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. I like that myself. If you cave in with your faith and confidence in the Lord, eventually eventually, and that's a key word, eventually you'll be guilty of doing evil. Amen. Doing good comes from your trust. Isn't that clearly seen? So if your trust and confidence is shaken, the doing good is going to be gone. Eventually, you're going to be involved. Listen. I've told this so many times, and it's worth repeating. There's only one source that opposes the flesh. Only one. And that's the Spirit. Galatians 5, the flesh warreth against the Spirit, lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. The only force that fights against the Spirit is the flesh. Even when the devil fights, he must work through the flesh. Amen. Because where is the Spirit of God at, Brother Silas? In us. Indwelling every believer. And so to fight our spiritual life and war against the soul, the fleshly lust that wars against the soul, even the devil must have the consent of our flesh to work with and to work through. Amen. Just as God must have the access and the connection and contact and consent of our spiritual man to work, the devil must have connection with our flesh to work. Amen. Just trying to give you something to think on, try to give you something that'll help you, amen. But if you cave in with your faith and confidence, eventually you will be guilty of doing evil. Why? Because trusting in the Lord is your spiritual life. And that's what enables you to do good. If your spiritual life is decaying, your spiritual life is declining, your spiritual life is defeated, then you have nothing there to produce good, and you have nothing there that would cause you to refrain from doing evil. And by the way, it's worth you being reminded of, and me, myself being reminded of it. Your flesh tonight is not saved. Your flesh tonight is not saved. Your flesh, if you were to give it an inch of permission tonight, if you were to say yes to it tonight, it would have you in a hog pen of a mess before tomorrow morning. Your flesh is as wicked as it's ever been. I'm talking about the old nature, the old human nature, the old fallen, depraved nature. It still is in your body. It loves sin. You have two natures and they fight. You have the spirit nature and you have the flesh nature. The fleshly nature loves this world and the corruption thereof. Your spirit nature loves God and His righteousness. Amen. What are we yielding to? Flesh or the Spirit. That's the only two options this morning, amen, or this evening. So I hope we've learned something about doing good. I really intended tonight really to go further. I really wanted to get into verse number 4, but I'm not going to get into that because I don't want to just rush through and deal with our delighting ourselves in the Lord. Delight thyself also in the Lord. But these are in the order. These, I believe, are laid out in the order that we should consider them. We don't need to talk about delighting in the Lord if we're not trusting in the Lord. How can you delight in the Lord if you've never, if you're not trusting in the Lord? And by the way, trusting in the Lord in verse 3 is not dealing with your salvation. He's already dealing with saved people in this passage. He's dealing with people that are called in this passage, righteous people and the just. Trusting in the Lord through everyday life. It's key. According to your faith, so be it unto you. Everything that God does for you has got to come through the door of faith in your life. And that's why the devil targets your faith so hard to try to chip it away and cancel it out and get it defeated. Why? Why, Brother Ron? So that God can't do much for you. Jesus looking at blind Bartimaeus, you know what he said to him? What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Blind Bartimaeus responded and said that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said, thy faith, according to thy faith, be it unto you. Thy faith hath made you whole. Our trust. Miss Hayes, I believe I mentioned to you this morning about the children of Israel, and we'll be done. We're just like them, aren't we? You'd have thought that if we'd been like the children of Israel and would have saw the great deliverance, Brother Silas, of being brought out of Egypt and the bondage, the inescapable bondage of Pharaoh. Over 400 years of bondage. And to see God, Brother J.R., bring them out with a high hand and by the power of the Lamb of God and the blood of the Lamb that was put on the doorpost and the lintel. If I'd have saw that, Brother Yarnell, and then if I would have saw what God did at the Red Sea, what a miracle. Hopeless situation, and God said to Moses, tell the people, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. A salvation when there was hopelessness, salvation when there was no way out. Closed in every direction, but God opened up a pathway, a dry path through the Red Sea. Oh, if I'd have seen that, preacher, I would never have doubted God. Come on now. If we'd have went a little further and we'd have watched God take the bitter waters of Marah and tell Moses to throw a tree in it and it turned the waters to sweet. If I'd have saw God bring water out of a rock, and that rock was mobile and it followed them. It wasn't stationary and they didn't have to go to the rock. The rock was with them, and Corinthians tells us that rock is Christ. Right. If I'd have saw that, Brother Carroll, you count me, I'm going to be in the no-doubter crowd. I'm not going to doubt God. If I'd have saw manna come down from heaven for over 40 years, faithful. Oh no, Brother Silas, we ain't going to doubt God. Oh no. Flying the quail. No, we'd never doubt God. If we'd, on and on through that course we could go. But you know what? They constantly was doubting God. Constantly doubting God. Walked through the Red Sea. Come to the Mount Sinai. Moses was on the mountain for 40 days getting a word from God. What were they doing? The same crowd that saw those miracles that I mentioned was down at the base of the mountain, my friend, living after the flesh. And creating and making a golden calf and bowing down to it. We're just like that.